19 to 25. Please follow along. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now let's go to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. It's a psalm for giving grateful praise. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Thanks God, that's the reading. And let me invite our pastor to come forward.
Thank you, Brother Wilfred. I'll tell you a brief true story. I attended a meeting in 1995 in the Metrodome in Minneapolis. Most of the stands were full, and there were chairs covering the football, baseball field. Now they're going to tear it down, and it's going to be neither, but it's a huge place. And it was very full of men. I don't remember the count exactly, around 60,000 men. And let me tell you something that's inspirational. When 60,000 men join their voices in song, it's resounding. It was an inspiring and impressive event. More recently, I learned that Promise Keepers began back in 1990, only 5 years before I attended that big event. It started with 70 men and a football coach. The next year, 4,200 came to the first rally. In 92, five times that many came. The next year, over 50,000 in Denver. In 94, rallies were held in seven stadiums across the country, and all seven totaled 275,000. After my experience with Promise Keepers, the growth continued to 1997, when 1.2 million attended rallies around the country. Notably, 1 million attended the Washington, D.C. rally on the Mall, the Washington, D.C. Mall at the Capitol, and what was reported by CNN at the time as the largest gathering of men in all of American history. The Promise Keepers has faltered a bit. They changed their focus a bit, and then they changed it back, and it's sort of gone into neutral a little bit in the days since then. And there's been a little bit of controversy about promise keepers, and it's not terribly significant. I'm not going to go through the details. Whatever you think of promise keepers, though, in those early years, their growth was phenomenal. And they worked to build and rebuild families and marriages and racial reconciliation. And maybe most important, as the name indicates, they brought national attention to a practice vital to ours and any society, but often not discussed: making and keeping promises. We can agree our society has some difficulty with this. At their root, promise making and promise keeping presume a willingness to bind oneself to another person or group of people and to be faithful. Like all the fruit of the Spirit, as we've done it. We haven't reviewed our memory work lately, have we? We should do that for a moment. I'll interrupt to review our memory work. But the fruit of the Spirit is you haven't forgotten. Excellent. Thank you. Well, we're up to faithfulness. And like the other fruit of the Spirit, it has its root in the character of God. We certainly might think more of God's faithfulness than ours. We have seen each fruit being more and more like God helps us show our fruit, His fruit, in our lives. The original word for in the list of fruit that is often translated faith, and at times as our translation, faithfulness, it's interesting to look into the unity of Scripture. And there's an obvious link between faith as trust and faithfulness as trustworthiness, both sides of the same coin. Our lives are profoundly shaped and seen by whether, whom, what, and how we trust, who we have faith in, and to a large extent, who has faith in us. Recovering this deep and rich sense of faith helps us see God's double claim on our lives. God calls us both to trust Him. He is completely trustworthy. Have faith in Him because He is completely deserving of our faith, and to imitate and live out God's faithfulness and trustworthiness in our lives. Trust requires steadfastness. Stick-to-itiveness, it's sometimes called. I don't know if that's really a word, but we know what it means. It cannot be fickle. It must be constant and firm. Our awareness of God includes reliability, constancy, the steadfastness, fidelity, a word we don't use that much, dependability, trustworthiness. God Himself said, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." Already before Christ was revealed, way back in Exodus 34, verse 6. Not only do we see this fruit of the Spirit as God's character, it is intimately connected to His steadfast covenant love. We've seen that connection to the covenant in all of the fruit, haven't we? Of course, we again see an other directedness. Sometimes we must be faithful and trustworthy, but we do that in relation with others, and sometimes we have to help people be faithful and trustworthy. We have to train our children, and we have to help one another as adults to be faithful. So it's other-directed. It's for God chose to be bound to His people for their good, and as a strategy for reconciling all of the creation to its Creator, making us, as we said in our Bible study, at one, atonement, That was at the prison, actually. It's at-one-ment is atonement, being at one with God and being reconciled and brought close to Him. As we said earlier, close enough to be in His shadow. The shadow isn't the point. The closeness and the relationship is the point. And that's what God wanted for each of us and for all of us. In our relationships and in God's people, all nations will see the character of a loving Creator. Faithfulness is not something that's been added to God's love. It is, once again, I keep using the same analogy, but it's like a prism. It's God's love is the bright shining light, and the fruit of the Spirit is the colors that come out of that prism. They are all part of, the colors are part of the light, as the fruit of the Spirit are part of the love. They are one and the same, and yet they are unique and different from each other. God pours out His love. Imagine yourself being the prism, and God shining His light right into your life. And then what God wants from this prism, from us, is those colors, the fruit of the Spirit, to come out of our lives to others. God pours out this love on all who obey Him. And there is no doubt He gives us the ability to be faithful, and He expects us to nurture and develop this gift. Cultivate, we've said in our sermon titles, to do the work it takes to let that come out. In effect, to lengthen my analogy a little bit, we have to keep the prism shiny so it will shine, so that the light will come in and the colors will go out. Says 1 Corinthians 4:2, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Well, once again, we agree faithfulness is good. We like it. We're all for it. But we need to look at what stops us or anyone from living out faithfulness, from truly being faithful. We live in a culture more and more characterized by rapid change and instability. Now, change isn't all bad, nor should it be sought for its own sake. But in this culture, it seems to happen faster and more often than any time in history. On my way to church this morning, I heard a radio program where they were talking about a machine that you can take your cell phone to, and electronically you can figure out how much it's worth, and the machine will give you the money. You put your cell phone into it. Talk about change. I mean, I've had this one for 4 months, almost. It's out of date. Our cell phones aren't the only way our culture is changing, and changing rapidly. In fact, we seem to praise and honor all that is short-lived and passing and fleeting and brief and momentary. Many never stick to one thing for any length of time. And it's not just small things. Sometimes it's big things like jobs and spouses and friends and churches and hobbies. Many flit from one thing to the next in search of something. As a result, convictions and practices of faithfulness and commitment often don't get a chance even to start, let alone to grow and thrive and be faithful. In fact, we value disposability. We have disposable plates, napkins, eating utensils, packaging, razors, diapers, contact lenses, cameras, and you know the list could go on and on. Rather than repair or service things, boy, this really bugged me. Some of you know I like to fix things. And it really bugged me when I began to encounter things that were never designed to be fixed. Got my screwdriver out, and I would take things apart, and you look at it and you go, it was built so cheap you can't fix it. That's our culture. So rather than repair or service things that serve us, we create products that we can just throw away. We often find ourselves choosing between out-of-date, expensive to keep up items and newer, up-to-date things. And in such a disposable culture, it's no surprise that we sometimes dispose of relationships when they outgrow their usefulness to us. Though I don't know of it in our congregation, many, even in churches, jump ship from a congregation for little or no reason. Many, wanting to see changes that don't happen quickly or quickly enough, believing perceived needs not being met, or any number of reasons that people change churches or who they do business with or who they make friends with. And of course, all of that is sometimes said of marriages. They're seen as disposable. In such a culture, many avoid commitments in the first place. It's very common on television or in movies and in our lives to find people who have a problem with commitment. In fact, I just saw a new twist on it, a commitment limited or commitment disabled person. Somebody suggested that of themselves. It was a fiction, I think. But it's almost in style. It's obvious to all that promises and commitments bind us to other people and to each other. And so this failure of commitment in our culture and in our lives points again to individualism that we almost, maybe we actually worship in our culture. Because of our lack of commitment, we excuse or even encourage lack of faithfulness. Many have the motto, "You better not count on me." No, move along. Don't count on me. To keep themselves and not keep to themselves and not get connected to or relied on. Many in our culture prevent being faithful and being counted on, and ironically, it is the same people who experience profound loneliness when they find themselves cut off effectively from others. Isn't that ironic? They seek to cut themselves off from others, and then they experience grief at being cut off from others. Our promises and commitments tie us together in healthy relationships that are exactly like God's covenant love. So, again, we ask out loud, how can we cultivate and grow faithfulness? This seems like an overwhelming challenge, doesn't it? In a growing, more and more unfaithful culture. Well, this formula is becoming obvious, I think. As with all of the fruit of the Spirit, we must ask God for it. Don't just ask God for fruit in general, but ask Him for the fruit specifically. That's why we've memorized it, so we can include the fruit of the Spirit in our prayers to ask God for each and all of these things, all of these parts of His gracious love. We need to celebrate God's steadfast love and His abiding presence with us. We often say, and we must always remember, God is with us when we gather and wherever we are. If you're faithful showing up to church, remember God showed up before you got here. He is faithful. We don't need to wonder. God promised to be with us, and He always keeps His promise faithfully. He has never failed to keep a promise. I wish I could say that of myself, but I can't. God has never, ever failed to keep a promise. Well, there might be one exception. There are a few promises that He made that He hasn't done yet. But if He's never failed for hundreds and thousands of promises, why would we begin to doubt now? We gather to fill ourselves with the stories of God's never-failing, permanent, remarkable, amazing faithfulness. We remind ourselves and each other that God is totally and completely faithful. But we need to then follow with that to realize He wants us to be faithful too. He wants us to be pillars of our community, of our own church family and of our communities in being faithful when and especially if many around us are not being faithful. We are called to be disciples of the one that Revelation 1 verse 5 calls the faithful witness. It's one of Jesus' names. He is the faithful witness. The word for witness is the basis for our word, martyr. And we just spoke about this in our adult Sunday school class this morning, that our Lord is not only a faithful witness, He's a faithful martyr, He's a suffering servant who gave Himself for us. We should share, and we have heard many stories of faithfulness, even to the point of death, as our Savior gave His all for us. So we can also cultivate faithfulness and help it grow by making and keeping promises. As I said, some are very reluctant to make any promises. Don't make any commitments. Don't risk yourself. People of God, risk yourself. Make promises for good things, for godly things, for things the Bible encourages us in. Make and keep promises. We do this because we worship a promise-making and promise-keeping God. What shape would we be in if God didn't make any promises and if He didn't keep them? We would be hopeless and worthless and foolish. But we're not, because He is faithful. He teaches us faithfulness. When we receive this fruit of the Spirit, it is faithfulness to God, and then also committed to and growing among and with each other. One way to summarize this gift, this fruit of the Spirit, this concept, in only a few words: put down roots. God rooted Himself in us so we can learn to put down roots with each other and with others faithfully. Not just roots in a place or location, but with others in covenantal relationship. We in Guam know there's a good deal of transition, and sometimes people come in and live here a while and then move away. And you can still put down roots in relationship with the family of God, with fellow believers, despite sometimes a life situation calls us to move, to go elsewhere. Put down roots anyway. Marriages may be one of the best ways to see and show faithfulness in our culture. It's one of the few ways we make promises publicly. In our last church, I was honored and blessed to know more couples who had been married 60 years. In fact, three couples celebrated their 60th anniversary within about 3 months. They all got married 60 and now 64 or so years ago in the same few months. What a tremendous blessing they were, and what a tremendous example of faithfulness. I honor all who are faithful in marriage among us. And of course, this is not a reflection on those who are not married. There are other ways we can be faithful, and those not married can be faithful in friendships and other relationships. Speaking the truth in love is also a way to cultivate and show faithfulness. As you well know, truth is at the heart of the Christian faith, and telling it in love is a profound act of kindness and faithfulness. We know we are not all we will be someday. We know sin still plagues us. Yesterday in men's prayer breakfast, we discussed this concept. Already not yet. We're still struggling. The war is over, but the battles continue. We have to fight against sin. We have to grow in faith despite obstacles and difficulties. Yet speaking to each other about this in love and helping each other is to be truly faithful. I know we all struggle many times with similar kinds of things. And to share that helps build up faithfulness among us and with each other. The last part of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, by our reckoning, is an armor of God passage. And it tells us the reason we should wear and use the armor is to stand your ground, says verse 13, and after you have done everything, to stand. That's putting down roots. That's being faithful. All of the armor of God is to help us be faithful. This is one of many military images throughout Scripture. I will tell you, as I preach from week to week, I'll probably tell you more and more about myself. So one of the things you should know about me is I really am quite a patriot. And that's not the only reason. I'm a veteran of the United States Army and wasn't too happy about being drafted during a war, and was very happy when the war ended while I was in basic training. So I praise God for that. God ended the war, so I didn't have to be in danger. But one of the results of my being a patriot, as not only as a veteran, is that I like the movie The Patriot. If you've seen it, you already know there are many reasons to like it, and only one is that these guys who fought side by side and grew in relationship as they were in war, when the fighting stops, they stay together. After all the turmoil and after all the sacrifice and all the literal blood and tears, they stay together. And I don't remember the exact lines. My son memorizes movie lines better than I do. But I don't remember exactly how it goes. But in some way they say, well, what are we going to do now? Why don't we here's a direct quote. Build a new world. Let's start right here. And they built their commander's house that had been demolished in the war. I recently heard of two guys during the Vietnam War, the one I was drafted to go to, but ended before I had to go. Two Vietnam veterans were together in a fierce firefight. One was captured, the other survived. They looked for each other for many years. Both thought the other dead, but they remained faithful to looking for and to honoring the memory of each other. Just a couple of years ago, in July of 2009, they were reunited. Their relationship restored. They were together again after all those years. But the faithfulness never stopped. They faithfully remembered and looked for each other and then rejoiced together when finally they were allowed to get back together. In battle, in our times or long past, soldiers build a bond through faithfulness, trusting your life to each other. Today's PDN tells a story of the survivors of the attack that killed two Guam soldiers just this past May. And the story just oozes in a good way with that relationship between the soldiers. They really are faithful to each other. Kind of, in some ways, more than other parts of our culture. They are and stay faithful. Roman legions always relied on the man next to them. The guy behind had your back, and you had the back of the guy ahead of you. The guy next to you in the line, in the Roman army, held your life in his hands. That's faithfulness. It's a group thing. It's a covenant group, not just individuals or individualism. In our text that Brother Wilfred read, Hebrews 10:23 is about protecting each other, standing our ground, being rooted and faithful, and holding fast. We can hold unswervingly and be faithful because God is faithful. We can't prioritize these very well. But I will say that in our day, we need this fruit of faithfulness all the more. And we, as the body of Christ, need to be good examples of faithfulness because the world needs it. And maybe, like some of the other fruit, when they see us being faithful, they'll see God's faithfulness. It's getting harder and harder. It's tough out there. You can see the reasoning of this Hebrews text. We have the confidence to draw near to God by the sacrifice and forgiveness of Jesus. When you start with a truth that big, we then faithfully stand firm and hold on to these truths because God is faithful. And all the faithfulness we receive and share by drawing near to Him will help us help each other faithfully. Faithfully meeting together, the text tells us that, and encouraging each other in the love and forgiveness and faithfulness of God through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Let's do that faithfully. God wants us to have the fruit of the Spirit to help and encourage each other until His kingdom comes, until His kingdom is fulfilled. People of God, be promise keepers. Be faithful. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are in awe when we focus on Your character. And as we've done this morning, when we focus on Your character of faithfulness, we are amazed and inspired to be more faithful. Lord, we ask that You'll help us with this. We ask that You'll give us this fruit of the Spirit more and more and always. And help us to practice. Help us to be faithful so that others will see Your faithfulness. Thank You that You will do this. It's not by our power or strength, but because of You. Because of this part of what is Your great love, Your amazing grace. Lord, we praise You and thank You. We offer ourselves to You in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Will you please stand?